I remember a time when I was a kid. I was maybe 7 or 8 years old. And I went over to play at a friend's house. And when I walked in the front door, my friend let me in and said to me, come on in, you can put your shoes right over here. And I said, well, my shoes are on my feet. And he said, no, you have to take your shoes off. And I kind of laughed and said, really? Like, are you being serious? Like, I thought he was joking. We didn't do that at my house growing up, and no one else had ever made me do that before. And he said, well, yeah, you have to take your shoes off. And I said, why? And the funny thing is, that kind of stopped him. Because he looked at me and paused for a moment and said, I don't know why, but that's what we do in our house. My mom and dad say that we have to. So I took my shoes off, because that's what you do there, apparently. But I felt very uncomfortable for the rest of the time that I was there. It was very strange to me that I would have to do that. And as I was reading this story of Moses this week, a story that I have heard countless times throughout my life, I was struck by that same question again. Why? God says to Moses, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Well, okay, but why does he have to take his shoes off? I mean, it's not like God is worried about getting the carpet dirty. They are on a mountain in the desert. I get the idea of holy ground, but why is the response to being on holy ground taking off your shoes? We see it elsewhere throughout Scripture. God instructing people to remove their shoes when they enter into God's presence. But why is that a thing? Is it something you do just because that's what you do? Like, someone told me to do it, so we keep on doing it. Or is there actually a reason behind it? Is there a deeper meaning to this? I did some digging around this week and came across an article in a publication called The Jewish Quarterly from 1915. And the author says that in ancient Middle Eastern culture, the shoe represented power and authority. If you were selling something to someone, that transaction only became legal when the seller took off his shoe and handed it to the buyer. It indicated a transfer of possession. If a close family member died, a parent, a child, or a sibling, you did not wear shoes for 7 days. That was the mourning custom. It was a symbol of powerlessness and loss. Some of you might remember back when George W. Bush was president, and he was on a trip in Iraq. And while he was speaking, it was like a press conference with an Iraqi leader, I think. While he was speaking, someone in the audience jumped up, shouted at him, and threw his shoe at him. Throwing your shoe at someone, hitting them with your shoe, is a sign of great disrespect. If a woman wanted to assert her authority or independence over her husband, she would threaten to strike him with her shoe. Powerful kings used to send their shoes to their inferiors as a sign of their subjection. It was like an insult, like if you took off your glove and slapped someone in the face, you're challenging them to a duel. We kind of know that imagery. The person who received the shoe had to carry it on his shoulder. I'm not exactly sure how that worked. They had to like tie it to their shoulder as a mark of humility that was there for everyone else to see. You had to wear it around. And to this day, in some Middle Eastern countries, if you sit down and cross your legs and show someone the sole of your shoe, that is a highly offensive gesture. In the Talmud, a written collection of teachings and interpretations of Jewish law, it says this. It says, only he who has shoes is a man. Slaves were barefoot. Fugitives and criminals and prisoners were made to be barefoot. Shoes were a symbol of power and authority. If you had shoes or used your shoe against someone else, you had power and authority over them. If you had no shoes, or someone took your shoes from you, then you had no power and authority over them. So with that in mind, think about what is happening here with Moses. God makes Moses remove his shoes. It's like God is saying to him, you are in my presence now. you have no power or authority here over me. You are my servant at my mercy, and you aren't going anywhere. You ever tried to run outside without shoes on? It's hard. It can hurt. You step on something, get injured, cut your foot open. Moses was on a rocky mountain. He wasn't running away or climbing down without his shoes on. Fugitives and criminals, like we said, were not allowed to wear shoes, so that it made it harder for them to run away. And Moses was a fugitive. He had fled Egypt after killing an Egyptian. Slaves were not allowed to wear shoes, made it harder for them to run away. And the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. It's like God is forcing Moses to embrace his true identity. You are not a powerful Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh anymore. You're a fugitive. Your people are slaves. You need to remember who you are. God is asserting power and authority over Moses. And in consenting and removing his shoes, Moses is ceding any pride or power that he has to God, and saying, you are in charge here, I am your servant. You remove your shoes on holy ground as a way of affirming that you are in the presence of someone over whom you have no power or authority, that you are not in control. So look down at your feet right now and remember where you are and whose presence you are in. We get reminders from time to time of exactly how powerless we are. Reminders that as much as we might try, we are not in control of life or of this world. And I think that we've seen one of those reminders from afar this week, as Houston, Texas, and the surrounding area was devastated by Hurricane Harvey. Wind and water and power that human beings could not control. And the question that always arises after natural disasters like this is whether this is God asserting power and authority over us, whether God sent this storm as some sort of punishment or reminder of exactly who is in charge in this world. And while I don't pretend to know the inner workings of God's mind, I think we can safely say that the answer to that is no. God did not send this storm as any kind of punishment or assertion of authority. If we want to know who God is and what God is like, we look at Jesus. And what we see in Jesus is a God who calms the storm. Not a God who punishes, but a God who forgives and delivers people from punishment. But also, storms like hurricanes, like what we saw this past week, they're not the result of some sort of divine intervention. They are a part of the natural rhythm and order of the world that God has created. And they have a purpose. When heat and atmospheric pressure build and build and build in one part of the earth, a storm forms that serves to transfer that heat and pressure from lower latitudes around the equator to higher latitudes up towards us. If we didn't have hurricanes, the lower latitudes would get far too hot, the higher latitudes would be far too cold, and the habitable areas of the earth would be confined to narrow strips around the equator. This world was created in such a way that hurricanes help us live here. And in that sense, we can see God's presence, God's hand at work in the storm. The problem arises, though, when we live in areas that are affected by hurricanes, when we build houses that cannot withstand their wind in areas that flood. When those things come together, we experience suffering. But God is not immune to our suffering. God does not just say, well, that's the way I created the world, so too bad that you built your house there. What we see in this story of Moses, and again in the life of Jesus, is that this is a God who hears the cries of God's people, knows their suffering, and comes to save. God is present even in the storm. There's a video going around this past week from a shelter outside of Houston, and where dozens, if not hundreds, of people displaced by the storm were staying there. In the midst of their sadness and suffering, worries and fears about their homes and their loved ones, someone stood up and started singing. And then some others joined in. And then other people started clapping along. And I want to play some of it for you so you can hear it. King Jesus, you're the name we're lifting high. Your glory shaking up the earth and skies. Revival, we want to see your kingdom here. Even in a hurricane shelter, filled with people who have lost everything, that can be holy ground. When you recognize that even there you are in the presence of God, and you affirm God's power and authority over this world and over your life. You see, that mountain Moses climbed, it wasn't holy in and of itself. It was just an ordinary mountain. Moses probably passed by it all the time. It was an ordinary, everyday mountain. But it became holy when Moses became aware of God's presence there. God takes the ordinary, the everyday, and makes it holy. God takes ordinary, everyday shoes and infuses them with deep meaning so that they symbolize something extraordinary in the relationships between people. God takes ordinary, everyday bread and juice and does something extraordinary with them, infusing them with deep meaning so that they remind us of Christ's body broken and blood shed, God's very life given for us. God takes us, ordinary, everyday people, and uses us to do something extraordinary. When we hear the cries of our neighbors and come to them in their suffering, bearing God's presence. God didn't say to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people and seen their suffering, and I'm going to go down there and set them free. God said, I'm sending you to do it. You bear my presence and my name to them. So the question for us is, how will we bear God's presence to those who are suffering and help set them free from it? so that this whole world becomes holy ground where heaven touches earth and God's kingdom comes among us. Amen. Gracious and loving God, our feet are bare because we affirm this is holy ground where you are present. Keep us mindful wherever we go, whatever we're doing, that you are there with us. And we stand on holy ground, even in places where we would not normally recognize that to be the case. May the ground around us, may our lives be made holy when we hear the cries of our neighbors and reach out to them in love as you do to us in Christ. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen.